Yeah, just another quick from my wrong subject. Can a priest actually say Mass on his own without a congregation?
Yeah, he could. And I think even without an altar boy, too. Even without an altar boy. Okay, that was a good question. Well, TJ, this question leads into some interesting things on the two species heresy. So maybe this will be my lecture today. All right, anyway, what date?
16.
Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the fourth month, the 16th day of the year 2023, and it's low day, which is the octave day of the resurrection. Christ is truly risen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And don't let the apostate Jews or anyone else lie to you. Christ is truly risen, such as the Muslims or anyone else who doesn't believe in the Christ. Think about that. Is it possible for like a Hindu or Buddhist to say, I believe in Christ, that he did rise, but I don't believe he's God? Well, if you believe in Christ, but they don't believe he rose from the dead, though. But if you did believe he rose from the dead, what I'm getting at is, doesn't that verify everything he said? In 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 22, St. Paul says, now if Christ be preached that he rose again from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen again. And if Christ be not risen again, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. But now Christ is risen from the dead, the first fruits of them that sleep. For by a man came death, and by a man the resurrection of the dead. And as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. End quote.
You'd have to believe he's the Christ? And that you'd have to believe his resurrection is proof. He rose himself from the dead. That's proof of everything that he said. So that's why I think all the Christians and nominal Christians believe he rose from the dead, is what I'm getting at. Because anybody came out and said, he rose from the dead, but he's not God. Well, he said he was God. He said he's the Messiah. Rose from the dead to prove it. So the only people that really believe he rose from the dead are Christians and nominal Christians. True Christians are only us Catholics right here that I know of. And nominal Christians are everybody else that professes to be a Christian, but they're really not. But they do believe in the resurrection, that Christ rose from the dead. Now, I just want to bring up one topic because I just posted up, I didn't post it up yet on my site, but I put up I'm going to do my great apostasy briefs on the heresies regarding the Holy Eucharist. And as you remember, one of those heresies was what we call the two-in-one species heresy, where they taught that Christ's body and blood is in the consecrated bread, and his body under the illusion of bread, and his body and blood is in the wine, under the illusion of the wine. His body and blood is in the consecrated bread. His body and blood is in the wine. Now, that's heresy. That's the dogma is that Christ's body is under the appearance of bread. His blood is under the appearance of wine. It doesn't go both ways. Now, you can try to get away with that and say, well, if you have someone's body like it's Christ's body, the body always has some blood in it. But how do you handle it with the wine? When he consecrates the wine and turns it into Christ's blood, does it have his flesh in there? It's crazy. It's a heresy. And I think, as I wrote about, I think it started in the 12th century when they started to deny these dogmas. 12th century, around then. But all the church fathers clearly taught that when you consecrate the bread, it turns into Christ's body under the illusion of bread. When you consecrate the wine, it's Christ's blood under the illusion of the wine.
In the 2nd century, St. Irenaeus says in his work Against Heresies, Jesus has acknowledged the cup as his own blood, and the bread he has established as his own body. In the 4th century, we read from St. Cyril of Jerusalem's Catechetical Lectures, Lecture 19. For as the bread and wine of the Eucharist before the invocation of the Holy and Adorable Trinity were simply bread and wine, while after the invocation, the bread becomes the body of Christ and the wine, the blood of Christ. And now for the heresy. In the 12th century, the apostate Peter Lombard in his sentences says, the whole Christ is received under either species. And in the 16th century, I read from the invalid and heretical Council of Trent, which was confirmed by several apostate antipopes, the heresy that, and this is in Canon 3, if anyone denies that Christ, whole and entire, is received under the one species of bread, because as some falsely assert he is not received according to the institution of Christ himself under both species, let him be anathema. So this council condemning everyone who held a dogma that under the appearance bread is only the body of Christ,
and under the appearance of wine is only the blood of Christ, they're now condemning them as heretics, when they're the heretics themselves.
That when you consecrate the bread, it turns into Christ's body under the illusion of bread. When you consecrate the wine, it's Christ's blood under the illusion of the wine. His blood does not contain his body. His body does not contain the blood. And that's why they said you have to receive both species to make the Eucharistic sacrament is one. Both species. And one pope, I got it up there, you'll see, said, if anybody says that all you need to do is receive one species, such as at Mass or something, that's a sacrilege. They have not completed the Eucharist. The Eucharist is both species must be received.
I read from Popes Fabian and St. Gelasius. Pope St. Fabian, 3rd century, we decree that on each Lord's Day, the oblation of the altar should be made by men and women in bread and wine. Pope St. Gelasius on consecrations, 5th century, says, we have learned that some persons are taking only a portion of the sacred body, abstain from the chalice of the sacred blood. I know not what superstitious motive they do this. Therefore, let them either receive the entire sacrament or let them be withheld from the sacrament altogether. Because a dividing of the one and the same mystery cannot happen without a great sacrilege. Now let's read the heresy as taught in the invalid and heretical Council of Trent by the apostate antipopes. And this is from the 16th century, Canon 1. It says, if anyone says that each and every one of the faithful of Christ ought by a precept of God or by necessity for salvation receive both species of the most holy sacrament, let it be anathema. So here he is condemning the true popes. Take your choice. Either one is a true pope or the other is a true pope. They both can't be true popes. Teaching the complete opposite thing. And Pope St. Fabian says, this is not only heresy that Trent's teaching here, but they're promoting sacrilege.
But when they talk that the heresy, that Christ's body and blood is under the appearance of bread, then they said you only got to receive one, because you're receiving the body and the blood under the appearance of the one species. But this pope is saying you need to receive both. But once that heresy came along, that justified them in saying, all you need to do is receive the consecrated body of Christ under the appearance of bread. You don't need to receive the wine, consecrated wine, the blood under the appearance of wine. You don't need to receive that. And that's heresy. But I want to get into something here. Years ago, and I held that heresy myself because I didn't study it yet. It's a deeper dogma. Maybe you didn't study it. But when I studied the first 1,000 years, if you look at my teaching on that, I got some dogmas and heresies regarding the confirmation of the Eucharist. You're going to see the truth in the matter.
Yeah.
That's one of those heresies that Scholastics introduced. Christ said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have life in you. John 6:54. John 6:54. He didn't say, unless you eat my flesh and blood under the appearance of bread and my flesh and blood under the appearance of the wine. It's the bread, it's the body, it's the blood. The bread under the appearance of the body, the blood under the appearance of wine. Separated. And that makes the complete sacrament. Sometimes people can only receive one, like the bread, sometimes the consecrated bread, the body under the appearance of bread, because they didn't have access to the wine, fine. But you have to at least sometime in your life when you receive both. And at Mass, you always have to receive both. That's what that Pope was condemning. There were people that were not, they were not given the wine, the consecrated wine, the blood, to only the host. And he said that's sacrilege. Sacrilege. That anybody who says that, Council of Trent says, no, you can do that, and they made it mandatory even. You don't need to receive both.
That's all here, I got my whole life.
Yeah, I know. We all believe that. Well, I want to tell you the theological dilemmas I had, and I always try to explain things as you should, and according to dogma. So I believe that heresy, that I believe there was a dogma, that Christ's body and blood is under the appearance of the bread, and his body and blood is under the appearance of the wine. You have a harder time with the wine, because where's the, you know, the bread you can say, well, it's there's some blood in the body. If you kill the body, there's blood. But what about the blood, the wine? What, was there pieces of flesh in here or something? Under the appearance of the wine? I'm drinking. He says you got to eat and you got to drink. You don't eat blood. You drink blood, okay? And you don't drink flesh. You eat flesh. You understand? You eat flesh, you drink blood. So anyway, I go. I, Only what I want to do in this lecture is just tell you the theological dilemma I had when I was holding that heresy, and I believed it was a dogma. So it was only material heretic at that point. But I, as I'm trying to explain it, and so I'm coming up with a theology. So what they would say is, if when the priest consecrates the host, and it's now the body and blood of Christ, how could it be the blood of Christ because he didn't consecrate the wine yet? That comes later. Big theological dilemma. You've got to read all the disputes on this. So some people were saying, well, the consecrated host doesn't really get the body and blood till he consecrates the wine. I said, well, if that's the case, then why when he says, this is my body, he elevates it and he worships it before the wine? That's got to be his body and blood then, according. So then how could it be his body and blood when he didn't consecrate the wine yet and turn it to his blood? I had to come up with the theology, and I did. I studied all the theologians' opinions on this. There's a lot of bullcrap stuff like people were saying. Well, it doesn't really become the body and blood until the wine is consecrated. And then when he consecrates the wine, then it goes back, and then the host becomes consecrated. Nah. During Mass, when the priest consecrates the host, he says, this is my body, genuflects and raises it up and adores it before he consecrates the wine. So how could the blood get in there when it's not consecrated yet? It has to be only the body. So they were trying to say, no, it's really not in there yet. I said, well, then he's adoring a piece of bread, which is idolatry. This is deep. It's deep. I'm telling you. I just see the story. Here's my solution. I said, well, what happens is God knows if the priest is going to consecrate the wine, and that is predestined mind. So God knows if the priest is going to get to be able to consecrate the wine. So what he does is, ahead of time, when he says, this is my body, God puts the blood in there ahead of time. So God already knows he's going to do this. It's like going back in time. Which I do use that for the Immaculate Conception and the Last Supper. So that theology would work, and that's the only theology that would work, to preserve the fact that you're adoring it. Or it's just a piece of bread. Yeah. So my theology would have been correct if that was a dogma. But it's not a dogma. And now it becomes a lot easier. Yeah. And it's not like Immaculate Conception, there are some complicated things. But what is the dogma? The body is the body and not the blood. The wine is blood and it's not the body. So when he says, this is my body, it's Christ's body. Just like the Mass says. And he's worshiping Christ's body. When he gets to the blood and he consecrates the wine, he says, this is my blood of the New Testament, which will be shed for you many unto the remission of sins. Now the wine becomes the blood. The wine becomes the blood, and then first the bread becomes the body. You don't have to go backwards in time or anything like that. Now, because there's no need to it. And a lot of times, when you have these heresies, you try to find yourself doing somersaults. Now, my theology was a solution to it, but that's the solution to the Immaculate Conception, by the way. God did go forward, and he took the merits he was going to earn when he died on the cross and brought him back and gave him to Mary, to prevent her from falling into original sin. So there is theologies that work like that, but what I'm saying is when you look at the dogma that's been held for at least 1,100 years in the church until the Scholastics came around, the bread was the body, the wine was the blood, and it wasn't like in both.
Yeah.
So on a priest at Mass, and he goes, this is my body, it is Christ's body. He's worshiping the door. So if for some reason the Mass got interrupted, and they teach this too, there's a lot of, well, here's what they were teaching too. It gets crazy. So they were saying, well, what happens, according to the heresy, where you have to do both, and they're saying, well, the bread really doesn't become the blood until you do the wine, and then it becomes the blood and the wine. They say, well, what happens if someone breaks into the church after he consecrates the bread, but never gets to the wine? They say, well, then there's no consecration. Yeah, but then he was adoring a piece of bread. Because he said, this is my body, and he worshipped it. Okay, but here's, if now that we know when the priest says, this is my body, it is at that moment truly the body of Christ, but not his blood. You got to eat his body, and you got to drink his blood, which comes later. So now we got the body, the first part of the whole Eucharist. We got his body. If somebody breaks in and interrupts the Mass and like an enemy or something, you still have the body of Christ, but you never get to consecrate the blood. If a priest intentionally determines that he only wants to consecrate the bread and not the wine, and it has to be in a serious manner and during in a Mass type of a setting, He will consecrate the bread, and he's not going to do the wine, but he commits a sacrilege, a mortal sin of sacrilege. Just sacrilege. You got to complete the sacrament. If he does it on purpose. If it's not his fault, somebody interrupts it, it's not his fault. But that would be considered a sacrilege. But when you look at the early teachings of the church and the popes, they said they received both, even infants, as soon as they were baptized and confirmed, they received the Holy Eucharist. Both species. Always. Except sometimes they would go to the sick and they can only bring the host. That's fine. But when you're in Mass, and sometime within your lifetime, you need to have both. The Lord says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have life in you. You need to have both.
Yep.
Now, of course, they were able to say with their heresy, well, the bread has both in it. But when you look at you people, it's just amazing. You got to read the evidence I produced on that. If you don't want to read it, look at it, then you're guilty of affected ignorance. You want to go along believing or belonging to whatever group you want to belong to, and you don't want to break away from them because of human respect, because you don't want to join yourself with us few. Because once you come to realize what I'm saying is true, then you got to look and say, we had apostate antipopes for a long time. This is really seriously heretical stuff that popes are bound to know by their very office and theologians and bishops to hold this heresy. But you can see, I'm just going back in time, and my mind was twisting on this. It might have taken me 6 months or more to study this whole thing about the epiclesis. When does his body become his body? When does his blood become his blood? If the body and the blood is here before he does the blood, how does the blood get in before he did the wine? And the wine from the blood and the blood. Now, so my theology, if that was true, would have worked. But it's not true, because that's a heresy. The true theology is, because of the dogma, that when the bread is consecrated, it becomes only Christ's body. And when the wine is consecrated, it becomes only Christ's blood, which both contain his divine nature.
Yeah.
He's the living bread that came down from heaven. The living part that is in the Holy Eucharist is Christ's divine nature, because it's his dead body and his dead blood.
In the 4th century, we read from St. Ambrose in his work on the sacraments, Jesus Christ is a sharer of both divinity and body, and you who receive the flesh participate in the nourishment of his divine substance. And the same applies when you receive the blood of Christ under appearance of wine, which also contains his divine substance, his divine nature, which came down from heaven.
You know why they did that too? I'm just thinking of this too now, another reason. Because remember the heresy, they said Christ, the living Christ is in the Holy Eucharist that comes down from heaven, which is together and not separated. Well, when he died, his blood was separated out of his body. It poured forth out of his body. So if he's coming down from heaven, his body and blood is all in one. It fits. That fits their heresy. And it also it contains his soul.
Right.
And his human soul was in Abraham's bosom at that time. So it fits their heresy that you're eating the living Christ. If you're eating the living Christ, then it's not the victim. That's another big heresy. All the church, first 1,100 years, it's the dead Christ, it's the sacrificial Christ, it's the victim, it's the slain lamb. They were saying the very blood that came out of his side is in that cup.
In the 4th century, St. Ambrose, in his work on the mystery, says, it is the true flesh of Christ which was crucified and buried. This is then truly the sacrament of his body. In the 6th century, Pope St. Gregory the Great, in his work Dialogue, says, each day we emulate the sacred flesh and blood. It presents to us mystically the death of the only begotten Son, ever reproducing in itself the passion of the only begotten Son for the remission of sins. And St. Augustine says on a psalm, Psalm 39, Christ has been sacrificed for us as our Passover. Lo, the sacrifice of Christ, lo, in the sacrifice of Christ, I recognize the Lamb that was slain. We have the body of Christ, we have the blood of Christ. We will now read the heresy that it's not the dead Christ, but the living Christ that's in the Holy Eucharist. From the information I have, the first time this was taught in the 12th century by the apostate Peter Lombard in his Sentences. Regarding the Holy Eucharist, he says, we receive his immortal and impassible body, his glorified body that's in heaven. In the following quote from the invalid and heretical Council of Constance, confirmed by the apostate anti-pope Martin V in the part Inter Cunctas, and this is in the 15th century, he teaches two heresies. He teaches a two-in-one species heresy, in which the body and blood of Christ is in each species, and he also teaches that it's the living Christ in the Holy Eucharist and not the dead Christ. And from my information, this is the first time an invalid a council taught this and apostate anti-pope taught this heresy. I quote, likewise, whether he, this was a question to be proposed to Wycliffe and the Hussites. Likewise, whether he believes and maintains that after the consecration by the priest under the sole species of bread only, and aside from the species of the wine, it is truly the body of Christ and the blood and the soul and the divinity and the whole Christ and the same body absolutely under each one of these species separately. He's saying he needs to believe that. If he doesn't, he's a heretic. So now anybody that held a dog was being called a heretic. And by saying that the soul is in there, he's saying the living Christ is in there.
The very blood that came out of his side is in that cup, not the blood from heaven. And if, how do you get, what, you're going to eat the living Christ? You can have Christ come down every time and die and kill himself on the altar? Because it's the living Christ. Oh, here's the living Christ. I thought it's the sacrificial victim Christ. It's so bad. It's so bad. I can only imagine how many good people were cast out of this Renaissance church, heretics, and called heretics, and they weren't. Because they were holding a dogma. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And when you study, and I have this, you know, look, I'll say it again. It's called the book, Some Dogmas and Heresies Regarding Confirmation of the Holy Eucharist. If you don't want to read it, that's your problem. And most people don't. So God's, why did God put these people under curse for 1,000 years? Because they don't care, even when it's in front. Why did he put them under the endless curse so it was even impossible to find the faith for so many years? Because even now, when you have it, you don't look at it. Because you don't want it. God knows your heart. He knows you don't want to look at it. He knows you despise the faith. He knows there's things you don't want to believe because you're going to have to obey all of his commandments. So he hides it from you, keeps it from you. So what now? You have it. I'm talking about it right now. And all these, a lot of people, they refuse to read it. Because they're going to have to go back and say, wow, the church has been messed up for 1,000 years. I've ran these right. The Dimer brothers are heretics. Or so-and-so is a heretic. I got to break away from these associations I have. Yep. Also, if I ran these right, because he teaches about all the commandments, I got to obey all God's commandments or I'm going to hell. According to the salvation dogma. But I wanted to just, this is what the things that go on when you're trying to figure out. Sometimes when you got a heresy, though, there is no theology to defend it. I had a theology to defend this heresy in this case, but it was a heresy. It wasn't the dogma, but sometimes and a lot of times when you have, well, like with the divine essence thing, you know, if the divine essence does not beget and is not begotten, then how does Christ have the divine essence? There's no theology to explain that. If you hold that heresy that God the Father, divine essence, did not beget the Son, and the Son did not get his divine essence from the Father, being born from the Father's divine essence, then how did he get it? There's no theology to explain that.
From the time of the apostate Lombard sentences was promulgated in 1150, most of the following scholasts held the Arian heresy that the divine essence does not beget, is not begotten, and does not proceed. And from the time of the invalid and heretical Fourth Lateran Council in 1215, confirmed by apostate anti-pope Innocent III, they had to hold this heresy or else they were condemned and cast out from among the acceptable theologians. Now we're going to read with the church fathers as opposed to the scholastic theologians. The church fathers teach, this is St. Hilary of Poitiers, on the Trinity in the 4th century. He, God the Father, begot the only begotten Son from his own unbegotten substance, divine essence, bestowing through love and power his whole divinity upon that birth. St. Athanasius says, in defense of the Nicene definition in the 4th century, the Word is an offspring from the substance of the Father. The Son is from the essence of the Father. And on this account, did the Holy Council of Nicaea declare expressly that he was of the essence of the Father. St. Ambrose, on the Christian faith in the 4th century, says, the Son is begotten of the substance of the Father. St. Augustine and Alpius in letter 170 to Maximus in circa 428 says, He, God the Father, begot the Son of His own substance, divine essence. And St. Augustine on the Trinity in the 5th century, he says, He, God the Father, has begotten His own essence in His Son. And St. Vulgentius of Ruspe, on his letter to Peter on the faith in the 6th century, says, Therefore believe that Christ, the Son of God, one of the persons of the Trinity, is true God, so that you do not doubt that His divinity has been born of the nature, divine essence of the Father. Now here's the heresy, completely opposite of what you just read, taught by the scholastic theologians. Here's the apostate Peter Lombard in his sentences in 1150. Neither did the Father beget a divine essence, nor did a divine essence beget a Son. Nor did a divine essence beget a divine essence. Thus, there also must not be said that the divine essence begot the Son. And we read from apostate Thomas of Aquinas in Expositio Super Secundum Dec Relatium in the 13th century, if therefore the divine essence begets or proceeds, it follows that just as the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Holy Spirit yet another, so too there would be their own essence, the substance would still yet be another divine essence. They thought that if the divine essence begets a divine essence, you have two divine essences and not one, they'd have to say the same thing then when they say God begot God, that there were two gods. This, they can't understand how God can beget God and still be God, one God, and how the divine essence can beget the divine essence and still be one divine essence. Now we read of apostate Thomas Aquinas' Summa in the 13th century, I answer that concerning this, that Abbot Joachim erred in asserting that, as we can say, this is an error, he says, God begot God. So we can say essence begot essence. You cannot say essence begot essence, he's saying, but you could say God begot God. What's the difference, right? Now we read apostate Thomas Aquinas in the Summa in the 13th century. So the divine nature in the Son is not begotten, either directly or accidentally. Now we're going to go on and read what the Fourth Lateran Council, the invalid and heretical Fourth Lateran Council said. Now these are solemn magisterium definitions, infallible decrees, and we're going to read from Pope St. Sylvester I on the Nicene Creed in 325. We believe in the Son of God, the only begotten, born of the Father, that is, born of the substance, divine essence of the Father, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, born not made of one substance with the Father. Pope St. Damasus I in the Council of Rome in 382 says, If anyone does not say that the Son was begotten of the Father, that is, of the divine substance of Him Himself, he is a heretic. And we read in the Athanasian Creed from the 4th century, Accordingly, it is the right faith that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man. He is God eternally begotten of the substance of the Father, and He is man born of the substance of His mother in time. Now here's the heresy is taught by apostate anti-pope Innocent III and the heretical and invalid Fourth Lateran Council. For there is a certain supreme reality, which is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This reality neither begets, nor is begotten, nor proceeds. The Father begets, the Son is begotten, and the Holy Spirit proceeds. So he admits that they beget and are begotten and proceeds, but he doesn't, he says it's not by the divine essence. That's what he's saying here. So the question to him is, how did the Son get the divine essence and the Holy Spirit get the divine essence if the Father did not beget the divine essence in the Son, and if the Holy Spirit's divine essence does not proceed from the Father and the Son? The people that hold that heresy are horrible. You know, my question to them is, if the divine essence doesn't beget, it's not begotten, doesn't proceed, then you agree that the Son has, the divine nature of the Son, even before the incarnation, that God the Son, He has the divine nature. Oh yeah, He's divine, He's God. How did He get it and where did it come from? How did He get it and where did it come from? Oh, He got it from the Father. How did He get it from the Father? Our dogma says He was born from the substance of the Father. Begotten of the Father. Begotten of the divine essence of the Father. And the Father's is simple. All He is divine essence. He's not made up of parts like we are. I read from St. Hilary of Poitiers on the Trinity in the 4th century. He wrote this. God, however, has no body, but simple essence. No parts, but an all-embracing whole. nothing quickened, but everything living God is therefore all life and all one, not compound or parts, but perfect in his simplicity. And St. Athanasius says in his four discourses against the Arians in the fourth century, God is not composed of parts, but being impassible and simple.
It's God the Father is the divine essence. There's nothing more to it. So how did he get it? What does our dogma say? It was begotten. Eternally begotten, eternally born, so Christ always existed. That's a mystery above human understanding, above even any science that angels can understand. Only God can understand that. Christ is eternally born from the substance of the Father. And all those people that hold the Arian heretics had a problem with that. They, for the life of them, they could not believe, how can God beget God? That would mean there's two gods. Same, how could the divine essence beget the divine essence? There would be two divine essences and two gods. No. Our dogma says even though God begot God, and even though the divine essence of God the Father begot the divine essence of God the Son, there's only one divine essence and only one God. Mystery above your understanding. Close the books and believe it and don't question it.
Yeah.
Same thing as the dogma about God's infinity. How could God the Father have always existed? Explain that one. And the dogmas of the Holy Eucharist we were just talking about. Where it tastes like bread, it tastes like wine, acts like wine, but it's not bread, it's not wine, they're only illusions. God uses all the Eucharist to test your faith. So my point on this particular thing, here's an example where if someone's going to try to figure out how could the Son be God with the divine essence if he didn't get it from the Father, where did he get it from? Impossible. There is no theology. You have to say that the Father created the Son out of nothing because nothing from the Father, nothing from the Son came from the Father. The Father created him like he creates anything else, out of nothing. Or he created the Son from something else that already existed. So the Son is a creature. And that's what the Arian heretics believe. That's what the Muslims believe. Because they couldn't wrap their hand around that dogma because nobody could. That's above any type of science we can understand. That how Christ could have been eternally begotten of the divine substance of the Father and yet always existed. And how could it be the exact same substance after as the Father has? Not a different substance. Same one substance. And Arians, because they couldn't figure out the theology, they denied he was God. That's where it ends. So they come and say, hey, guess what? Hey, you know, if we believe that Jesus is God and he has a divine essence, and we believe he didn't get it from the Father, then he's not God. He's a superior creature. They believe he's the first creature God created out of nothing, and then God used him to create all our created things. That's one form of, there's a lot of different forms of Arian heresy. That's a common one. That Christ, God the Father, created the Son out of nothing. And then the Son is his height. Then he put his power into the Son. So his Son was God-like. That was the big argument at the Council of Nicaea. He's like the substance of God, but not the same substance of God. Big difference. Now the Daimler brothers hold this heresy. And all the scholastics, Lombard held it. Aquinas held it. It's taught in the 1215, the Fourth Lateran Council. The heresy's right there looking at you. Infallibly worded by Innocent the Second or the Third, 1215. I think it was the Third in 1215. You guys better start reading because I'm telling you a lot of stuff here. And this is good stuff. You think I'm lying? Read what I told you. Read what I told you. And if you don't believe it after that, you're just saying,
Richard,
go ahead.
Sorry to cut you off.
Go ahead, Sal.
Would it be safe to say that Christ, he was born outside of time?
Yeah, exactly.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, it's true. Because time didn't start till God created his first thing. So time started with the creation of his first thing. And if my opinion is, I believe it's true, the first thing God created was space. Because, right, if you don't have space, where do you put your creatures, right? That's like buying furniture and you don't have a house yet. Where are you going to put your furniture? You don't have the space for it yet. So the first thing God created was space to put his furniture, his creation. And that's when time began. So, yes, Christ was born out of time. He was born in eternity. He was born out of time. Time didn't begin until God created his first thing, which I believe was space. Then after he created space, he created the angels. After he created the angels, he created the earth. So the minute you get, so you can even say from the time, we have time, we regulate time on earth from the time of Adam and Eve, which is a form of time, but time didn't begin then, it began before that. It began in heaven when God created our space, created the heavens, he created the heavens so we could put his angels in there and test them. And then he created the earth, and then he put us on the earth. You know? So you can even say the time, God is a record of all this. What is the time from the beginning God created the first thing, which is outer space, and God, space itself in heavens, he would tell you. That is the marker when time began. So Christ was born out of born in eternity, out of time. eternal, and we say Christ is eternally born. You could say Christ was eternally born. It's not heretical. It's not, I don't like it, but precisely was, meaning that there was a time when he wasn't. The most accurate way is to say Christ is eternally born. And so there was no, and it's not just that he existed before time, because then you could say, well, if he existed before time, then maybe before time there's a time when he didn't exist. He always existed.
Yeah.
And that's the nutcracker of the head. And you know what? It's the same nutcracker of God's infinity. Okay, just pretend for 1 second that you didn't know that there was three persons in one God like during the Old Covenant era. They didn't believe there was three persons in one God because it wasn't revealed to them yet. So they believed the God of Abraham, Isaac, the one God, the God of Israel. Contemplate how he could have always existed. Go on, try to figure it out. How could something always exist and never have a beginning? But it's true. And the Father gave that same trait when he begot the Son, of no beginning. How could it be? I tell this story many times. Maybe I'll tell it again so people get tired of hearing it. But I almost lost my faith contemplating God's infinity. When I was a child, I had nightmares, and the devil attacked me every night. I'd wake up, I'd be turning around in the bed to the opposite side, the sheets would be off, I'd be sweating, thinking about God's infinity. Right, nothing, just, how, I'd say, how, and the devil was tempting me to deny God, and I got close to it. Because then you would say, how could God have always existed? Because now you think about outer space, right? So you go, well, outer space, we haven't reached the end of it. I says, well, what happens if you reach the end? Okay, what are you going to run into? A wall? Okay, well, you got to knock that wall down because there might be something behind it. So if you knock that wall down and there's more space, well, you didn't get the end yet. You better go further. What do you even get? Another wall? So what happens if you knock that wall down, there's another wall? And then I thought, there's got to be a time when you keep going and there's never an end. And I couldn't believe, I said, how could that be? How could it be that something could be infinite, but only God could be? So the devil's trying to get me to deny the existence of God. And after several nights of these nightmares, God spoke to me verbally when I was awake. Richard, I am, and you are. And I said, yes, Lord, you are, and I felt my flesh, and I am. And he says, go no further.
Yeah.
And then I knew God existed. My doubts were done. It almost killed me. Really, literally. I mean, in a sense, sick. I got sick. I had nightmares. And the devil came this close to making me deny that God existed. And then God had mercy on me and spoke to me. And said, just, I am and you are. And I said, yes, Lord, you are and I am. I felt my hand. And he says, go no further. And that was it. Then from that moment, I believed at least God exists. I didn't try to figure it out anymore. Go, try to figure it out. Your head will explode.
Yeah.
Well, how could Christ have been eternally born? You can't figure it out. It's true, though.
Yeah.
He was truly born. But he always existed.
Some of the church fathers teach that the way a light comes from a flame is similar to the way God the Father begot God the Son. Why God the Son always existed, just as God the Father always existed. They compare God the Father to a flame and God the Son to the light that comes from the flame. As soon as the flame is lit, the light also exists, and thus the light does not exist after the flame is lit, but at the exact same time the flame is lit. Even though the flame is the origin of the light. But with the eternal and unbegotten God the Father, the flame always existed, and so the light that comes from the flame, the eternal and begotten God the Son, always existed. For example, in his letter 70 to Maximus, St. Augustine teaches the following. But the only begotten Son does not come of God the Father as the whole of creation came from him, which he created from nothing. He begot the Son of his own substance. He did not make him out of nothing. He did not beget him in time, through whom he instituted all time. For as a flame is not antecedent to the brightness which it produces, so the Father has never been without the Son. And the Father did not diminish himself in order to have a Son of himself. But he begot him as another self, so as to remain whole in himself, and to be as great in the Son as he is alone.
Go no further. And I tell you, human science cannot figure out how he turned wine into water, water into wine like that. How did he walk on water? How does he have human beings walk on water when it's against our human science? How does fire burn in ice and the ice doesn't melt? So we have examples of things that God has done to show you that there's certain things above human science. What I'm talking to about is eternal existence and the birth of Christ. That's above any creature's understanding. St. Ambrose and a couple of church fathers talk wonderful about it. They said, when it comes to trying to understand, forget it. Close your mouth. Don't even try to express it. Just believe it. Our faith tells it. And when our faith, by our faith, we believe it easily. We believe it easily and simply. And then when you believe that easily and simply, everything else flows from it.
In his work, Commentary on the Gospels of St. Luke, St. Ambrose says, and this is from the 4th century, divine generation is the thing full nature of which the human mind is incapable of understanding by any investigative process. By faith, however, it is grasped in its fullness. For even if I am not permitted to know how he, Jesus, was born, neither am I permitted to be ignorant of the fact that he was born. I read also from St. Ambrose's works, Exposition of the Christian in the 4th century. Dost thou ask me how he is a son, if he hath not a father existing before him? I ask of thee in turn, when or how thinkest thou that the son was begotten? For me, the knowledge of the mystery of his generation is more than I can attain to. The mind fails, the voice is dumb, and not mine alone, but the angels also. It is above powers, above angels, above cherubim, seraphim, and all that has feeling and thought. For it is written, the peace of Christ, which passeth all understanding. If the peace of Christ passeth all understanding, how can so wondrous a generation not also be above all understanding? The unbelievers are in the utmost need of arguments. The faithful have enough and to spare. Indeed, Peter's single confession was abundant to warrant faith in Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, for it is enough to know his divine generation without division or diminution, without neither derivation nor creation.
But all these people that have problems, like the Diamond Brothers and this guy that left us, Hector, his name was Augusto, while he left, they can't understand it because they're super intellectuals. He wants to understand it was puny brain. He wants to be the boss. He wants to be above God. He wants to explain everything by rational means. The scholastics and that scholastic system is so deadly and dangerous. Even people that worth it, mythological people, are better than them, not as evil as them. Because they believe there's gods, there's an underworld, there's an upper world. They believe there's things they can't understand. People that worship false gods, they're bad, but not as bad as the philosopher guy. He wants to explain everything. He wants to have a scientific explanation for everything. And again, that's why we thank God for the Holy Eucharist, because that's the ultimate test of faith on earth. It's the same thing. How could that be his blood when it tastes like wine? It looks like wine. I even get a little buzz from it. You don't get a buzz from the wine. God gave you the buzz to simulate the illusion. That's the test of faith on the Holy Eucharist. If it didn't look like wine, it didn't taste like wine, it didn't act like wine, then it's just blood. There's no need for faith. And St. Paul mentions that somewhere. Faith is belief in things that are unseen, even things that contradict what you see.
In Hebrews 11:1, St. Paul says, now faith is the substance of things to be hoped for the evidence of things that appear not, of things that are above your understanding. You believe them by faith because God, through his holy Catholic Church, infallibly teaches it.
So God gives you the illusion. He'll make you drunk on it, even though it's not the wine. There's other verses where God says, I'm going to make them drunk on their own blood, as with new wine.
I quote from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 49, verse 26. I will feed thy enemies with their own flesh, and they shall be made drunk with their own blood, as with new wine.
God can make somebody, any of us right here, drunk right now. He can make, I don't want to do it, but he can make me drunk right now. And I can start, like the guy you had to fight with last week. And I can start stumbling all over the place. But I can't do it. So you understand how these people, we're offering them the true faith, and they don't want it. So what are they doing? They're proving they're not worthy. You are worthy of being under the Amos curse and the operation of error curse for 1,000 years. You're worthy of it. Very few of God's chosen people are good anyway. When you read the Old Testament, you know that. The Jews were good for 40 years, then they went back for 60 years. Then they were good for 40 years, then 100 years, and now they're back for 2,000 years. So God's chosen people, most of them are bad. These last 1,000 years, you're living on spare time. I always say it many times, it's like the earth ended at the year 1000 when Saint was released from his prison in 1033 AD. But God said, okay, I'll let it go another 1,000 years just to save a few more people, but to show you how evil that this world is, with me almost totally not intervening anymore. Very minimal intervention. As time goes on, less and less and less. To show you what kind of a kingdom Satan's going to create. And Satan said, okay, Satan, I'm going to give you all the power that you need to create your kingdom. And you're getting a look at it now, aren't you? Pretty nasty kingdom, isn't it? Drug addicts, alcohol addicts, transgenders, homosexuals, Satanists, all kinds of new religious, false religious teachings, cheating, lying, stealing, adultery, infidelity, all the sins that St. Paul talks about. This is the kingdom of Satan. But I just keep saying this because I'm hoping like one of my lectures will knock the bango, yeah. Knock the sense into you to open the book and read it. But you know what? We do this with the 9/11 evidence. And people look at that, it's so obvious, and they still don't believe it. I don't talk to them about the faith. They're inveterate, obstinate, pathological liars. Don't waste your time with them. Don't. If they don't believe earthly things, how are they going to believe heavenly things?
As recorded in John 3:12, Jesus says, if I have spoken to you earthly things and you believe not, how will you believe if I speak to you heavenly things?
That's a liar. A lot of people, I'm saying, well, read the evidence I have, and they're going to twist it. They're going to want to ignore it because they're going to have to give up their family members, their friends, the people they're associating with, maybe lose your jobs. Oh, yeah, and you'd have to obey all God's commandments. Because we teach, if you don't, you're going to go to hell. The salvation dogma. All these things they know, so they put on the blinders. But there are some people out there, they're afraid to read it. And my hope is that if you finally do open the book and get the courage to read, you're guilty for not reading it. But when you do read it, you're going to say, wow, look at this. I didn't want to look at the evidence a lot in the beginning. I was guilty of affected ignorance myself on some of these things. But not, it was affected ignorance to a degree, but I didn't have time to sit back and study. Because I was working on all the modern. But when I finally sat back and studied the things they were saying, I found them to be true. Start with Leo XIII in the Chicago Conference. Yeah. These guys are massive heretics when you look at the stuff they did. So.
Yeah. I had a question. It was interesting. I was looking at the miracle here. Now, I couldn't remember whether, because I know there's some bleeding Eucharist, and I think this one, was just separate.
Yeah. The blood's in one and the bread's in the other.
So there's other ones that they have it bleeding, like the fake miracle of it. Oh, yeah. From, you know what I'm saying?
Well, no, that's, and they stab it and blood comes out. Yeah. That's to verify the heresy.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, you know, that's like when I was getting ready to do the my second coming lecture in Berlin, New Jersey, in the monastery down there. And right when I was getting up to blast John Paul II, which if you look at my second coming, you'll see what I did. John Maffei, the guy that was filming it, he wanted me to back off from condemning John Paul II. So on the way, when I'm going up to make the lecture, he's going, Rich, John Paul II, just a Eucharistic miracle. Look at it. He said, get away. Get that out of my sight. Yeah. Get out of here. Yeah. I ain't looking at nobody. Everyone's coming at me. Yeah. Look what John Paul II just did over here. They're trying to back me off. I was like an echo chain. You know, like the Indians when you're on the gauntlet? Yeah. I was going through the gauntlet. Yeah. I'm getting it from every side. Yeah. John Paul II did a miracle. Eucharistic miracle. Mm-hmm. Look what he did over here. I'm just walking straight forward. Yeah. I'm like, get out. If you touch me, I'm going to punch you.
Yeah.
I'm maybe not punch you, I'll shove you. Maybe punch you if you come back at me. So. But I'm going to shove. I did shove a few people.
Yeah.
And I went like this. Out. Yeah. And I'm looking at the mic.
Yeah.
I'm going, get out of my way.
Yeah.
I ain't listening to nothing you're saying. Get that stupid miracle out of here.
Yeah.
I'm going to get up and talk the truth.
Yeah.
It was like a last-ditch effort to stop me from speaking the way I did against John Paul II. But it's the same thing with these other fake Eucharistic miracles. Yeah. He's not going to give a Eucharistic miracle to a heretic. Yeah.
But that's also proof, because this one was separate.
This is not, this is,
I can't remember.
Loretto, a miracle. Is it Loretto?
Luciano.
Yeah, you have the bread here, you have the wine down here.
Yeah.
Hey, good point, Ryan. Separated.
Yeah.
The miracle of what is it called?
Lanciano.
Yeah. All right, so you have the, they say this, like a priest was saying Mass, and I guess when he consecrated, here's the bread turns into, it's real cardial, myocardial flesh, heart flesh of the heart, which is very interesting how he gives us the part of the flesh that Christ gives us, according to this, is his heart, which makes sense, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And that's why the devil has people eating hearts.
Yeah.
He tries to simulate.
Right.
The devil tries to simulate other things God has. Interesting. Yeah. But you see, beneath this is the blood that's
divided into five. Yeah,
there's the blood on the chalice here, and it's, what do you call it, dried up.
Yeah, sure. Yeah.
But anyway, it's separated.
Yeah, yeah.
It's not, you don't see his flesh in there, and you don't see his blood in there.
Yeah, yeah. But it's funny because as younger, I was always under the false assumption that the blood was draining from that.
Oh, yeah.
You know what I mean? Yeah.
Well, the blood did drain from his heart.
Yeah, yeah.
But it, from his heart.
Yeah, yeah.
It's not, if you're taking living Christ, the blood, you're eating everything, it's all in there, it's still alive. Imagine that.
Yeah.
You know, all I can say is, if you walk into a church and you accept false gods on your church door and inside your Jupiter, Apollo, Venus, naked statues, immorality, in your churches, that's as bad as it gets. That's the worst, one of the worst sins you can ever commit. So everything after that is like icing on the cake. God, you're worthy to be deceived. Because if that doesn't bother you, then God puts you under an extra special curse of darkness. You fall into morality. And that's why I always say some of the greatest evidence is, at least if people don't like studying theology, is to look at the churches. They can look at my desecration in Catholic places. And they can say, Richard's a lion. Take a plane flight over there to Rome.
Yeah.
I'll give you the money. No, I'm going to give you the money. take the plane flight over there and go in the church and look at it, you knucklehead. Just like 9/11, look at Building 7. How did that come down? No plane hit it. But people say it did. This is the whole world is worthy of. I get angry because I have this truth out here. And hardly anyone wants to look at it. I get sad, too, because it's like, I got this great thing, and you guys don't want to look at it. What the heck is wrong with you? And God says, yeah, what the heck is wrong with them? Now you know why. You left them blinded for 1,000 years. Don't worry, Rich. Some people are going to come in when God does miracles. But now God's telling me, now you know why these people have been left under the veil of darkness for like 1,000 years. Because they're worthy of it.
Yep.
So who started this thing on here? It was Dermot, yeah. Yeah. Thanks, Brother Darman. Yeah. Anyway, any questions?
Brother.
Yeah.
And if God sends us a priest, we will be able to receive the precious blood, but if not, if we die before, we'll miraculously receive the precious blood.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. People like us who don't have a priest, God will miraculously have us receive the Holy Eucharist, like he fed the Old Testament elect. When we're celebrating his 40 days now, when Christ was upon the face of the earth, he only appeared to the apostles maybe 4, 5, or 6 times. So where was he the rest of the time? He was orchestrating the Old Testament elect. He gave them back their bodies. He baptized them. He had them confirmed, and he fed them the Holy Eucharist. They left their bodies behind, and then took their souls up to heaven. That's the same thing God will do to us. Because right now, when I received the body and blood, I was not even a Catholic, so it didn't count. You have to receive that body and blood when you're state of grace and die that way. And you need it to get a glorified body. So what God's going to do to us, because we don't have a priest, if we're like Brother Ron, he's going to feed him the Holy Eucharist, and we're not going to, in a miraculous way that we don't even see. We had proof of that with Monk Luce. I don't want to talk about that now, but there are certain proofs of that with Monk Luce, that God did feed him the Holy Eucharist, you know, unseen by us, miraculously. He can do it in many ways. He could take a piece of bread dipped in wine right before they die, put it on their tongue. Or we could raise them up if they're dead out of, and put their soul back in their body when we're not around and have an angel come down and give them the Holy Eucharist. So in many ways it can happen. And this happens. And look at that bread. Well, yeah, they don't really believe in God when you see people. They don't even believe some things you could believe. I mean, what's so hard to believe about that? You know? I don't know. Do these people read the Bible? It's like this. Did you read the miracles that God does? Mm-hmm. All the things that he did, you know? But go ahead.
Well, back to your point of you can't prove, you know, God everlasting.
Yeah, yeah. Sins.
Christ tells us that it's all about faith anyway when he deals with Thomas. And he
says,
more blessed are you who believe and do not see, but more blessed
who believe and do not see.
That's right.
And very good point, because that relates especially to dogmas above human understanding.
Right.
Blessed are you believe that I was eternally born, I was really born but always existed, even though you can't see it. Even though you weren't there to see it. Even though you can't see it now. Even if I explained it to you, you couldn't see it. There's no language that can explain it but the language of God to God himself. No one would understand it. No creature. It would sound like gobbledygook or something. You won't know what he's talking about. But God understands it. And that you're right. That's why I say even when you get to heaven, you have to have faith in these things about God's eternity, you know, and about how Jesus is eternally born. Now, he could show you. He could create something out of nothing right in front of your face. He can create a full-blown tree. Like a 100-year-old tree. Right in a second. You look at it and say it's 100 years old. He says, no, it's 1 second old. I just created out of nothing. You can see that. And then you can say, well, now I know God creates out of nothing. But you're never going to know how he does it. Never. Never going to know how he does it. Never. And never will. No creature could ever know how he creates things out of nothing. Scientist is going to go, I'll figure it out. I'm going to sit down, Einstein. I'm going to sit down and figure this thing out so I can do it. You know how many like your intellectual scientists try to create life? Like God does, they try to imitate God. These Jews even try to create these golden creatures and put a soul in it and all this stuff.
Albert the Great Wretch.
Yeah, he tried to create an automaton. What'd they call it? Like a robot. Put a soul in it. What? They said he made a head and it was talking. If the head was talking, you know who's in that head?
Yeah.
The devil. He's talking through the head. They could have put it on TV. We have a lot of talking heads on TV, don't we? I wish they were only heads. They wouldn't talk anymore. We'd put them on pikes. Unless the devil was talking through them. So anyway, this is the lecture God wanted me to give today. And I didn't have much planned anyway today. I almost had nothing planned. But so there it is. Any questions from anybody? All right. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
In my land is he done.